The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
John chapter 17 to me, one of those pivotal passages of Scripture in the New Testament related to prayer. Of course, it is the largest body of material that we have in the New Testament related to Jesus and prayer. Jesus is in the midst of getting ready to go to the cross. We know that this moment in his life is that season and that hour and that time when the passion is at hand. And so we understand that this time and this season is when he is focusing on the mission that the Father has sent him on. And so what we see in this great prayer is really, to me, very phenomenal. It is the living out of the model prayer that we see in Matthew chapter 6, if you will. It's that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass what? Against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what?
Evil.
From evil. Really, literally, the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the embodiment of that, if people were to say, where does Jesus model that for his followers? He models it in John chapter 17. It is that kind of prayer where you see this eternal focus and this focus on the Father, this focus on hallowing and lifting up and exalting his holy name. It is really one of those moments in Scripture. And it's a very delicate moment when we get to go into the prayer closet with our Savior, and we get to hear him pray, and we get to understand what he's doing in prayer there, and we get to see literally God's prayer list as it unfolds in the heart and life of Jesus. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture that it warrants in our lives great attention, because Jesus teaches us much about prayer and making disciples, and prayer and its role in making disciples. And so I chose this text because it is kingdom focused, because disciple making is kingdom focused. It is about the kingdom moving forward. You and I must be about that in this day. We're too temporally minded in our prayer lives as God's people today. We must become kingdom minded in our praying. If we're ever going to see the kingdom of God come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we as his people must look beyond ourselves in our praying. And we must pray toward the kingdom. And that's what we're going to talk about in this time together. I remember a time when I was going back to work on my doctoral work, and I resigned my pastorate, and I went. We moved back to Wake Forest, and we bought a home there so I could do my residency and languages and everything I had to do. And so it was really one of those times when, as a family, Tammy, my wife, I have four daughters. She taught my daughters at home, so my office was at home. So you get the picture. It's everybody was at home, if you know what I'm saying. And have you studied with everybody at home? And one morning I was in my study, and I did have a study there, and It was on the other end of the house from the bedrooms, and so I would get up early, and in that time I was with the Lord. I was kneeling in my chair. It was early on when we had moved there, and I heard this little pitter patter of feet coming down the wooden hallway, just pop 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 pop, And it was my two younger daughters at that time. They were like 4 and 3, I guess, at that time. And so they knocked on the door. You know, and of course they knocked, and then they opened the door and came in. So, you know. And so they get up in the other chair in my study there, and they sit there, and they're sucking on their thumbs, and they're kind of just there together. Well, it wasn't long before they started picking at each other. I mean, you know, that's kids. And then they go to want to get up on Daddy's back, because I'm kneeling with my Bible in a chair, and so they want to get up on Daddy's back and ride the horsey. You know what I'm talking about. And so I say, okay, you know, this has got to stop. You know, I'm trying to concentrate, trying to pray. And the Lord really quieted my spirit in that moment. He put a halt in what I was going to do, because I was going to kick them out, send them back to bed. Their mama would have really appreciated that. But I couldn't. And it kind of started not an everyday habit, but it started a habit with my girls. And those two, and the two young ones would come, and occasionally they would be in there, and I'd let them sit in there while I was praying and while I was reading and studying God's Word. And, you know, I fast forward about 6 years after that, and we're living in Atlanta area, and I'm at the North American Mission Board, and we have been praying and emphasizing. I don't know if y'all remember this emphasis called the Lighthouses of Prayer. Do y'all remember that? I don't know if you remember. Anyway, it was around the Celebrate Jesus 2000 time and all that. A lot of you, that was a long time ago. You were in grade school at that time. So, but that was with our emphasis. And one thing you do is you pray for your neighbors. And we were praying that night. I was in the room with those two daughters, and they were praying. And one of them prayed, "Lord, will you open the eyes of our cross street neighbors who didn't know the Lord to the truth of the gospel?" And at that moment, I just kind of looked up, and I said, and I almost asked her at that moment, "Where'd you learn those words?" And it was like the Lord took me back to that time in my study that I could have sent my kids out. But it was an opportunity for them to hear me in my quiet time and to be with me in my quiet time and to learn from Daddy about prayer. You see, John 17 is that kind of text. We're learning from God what His prayer priorities were, what He focused on in the midst of a season when the mission is very vulnerable. You know that. At this moment, the moving forward of the kingdom of God is vulnerable because of what is getting ready to happen. And Jesus is going to the cross. And His disciples and His followers, many of them are just going to, when He's hanging on the cross, they're going to scatter. And so this is a vulnerable time. And so we get a glimpse into His life and the priorities of His praying. And so I want us to look at these in this. Now, let me just real quickly. John 17 is found in the Farewell Discourses. Farewell Discourses, John 13 through 17. Farewell Discourses, Jesus trying to do approximately two things. There are a number of things that are taking place, but there are two things that He mainly is focusing on. Number one, He's preparing them for His departure. I mean, He's leaving. And He's trying to prepare them. He's great, the master teacher. He's preparing them. But secondly, He's preparing them for their mission. And you see great texts throughout this, John 17, you know, teaching on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, when He comes, He will convict concerning what? Sin and righteousness and judgment. So you see that. You see Him preparing the way for them to be sent. This is a sending gospel. And so what you have here is the last section of the farewell discourses, and it's prayer preparation. And so what he's doing there is preparing the way for the mission, his mission to be fulfilled and completed. What happens if Jesus does not fulfill his mission? Right? There's no salvation, of course, but there's no message to be shared by those he's sending. I mean, they won't have a message to share. There's no resurrected Christ. If he doesn't finish his mission, if he doesn't ascend to the right hand after being raised from the dead, there's no mission. There's no message for the mission. And so this is essential. This is vital. This is key. And so in John chapter 17, what we see is Jesus just truly pouring out his heart to the Father as it relates to his mission in verses 1 through 5. And so when we think about this, this is the personal component here of prayer. In making disciples, when we make disciples, we've got to keep in mind that we must, as his people, be a disciple to make a disciple. And at the heart of being a disciple is kingdom-focused prayer. We've got to go beyond ourselves big time if we're going to make disciples. We've got to go way beyond ourselves. Our praying has to be not about us. It must be about him. And it must be about his kingdom. And so Jesus here is teaching us to pray toward the kingdom of the Lord. He's helping us to understand those great priorities and what they need to look like. So I want you to take your prayer life. I want you to go to your prayer closet. And as we look at these five principles here in the first section, I want you to say, okay, God, show me. What are you teaching me about prayer here in my own life? If prayer is going to be key and vital and a priority in making disciples for your kingdom, it's got to be that way in my life. I've got to model that, and I've got to mentor that. I can't mentor if I don't model it. And I've got to show it and demonstrate it, not just to people I'm mentoring and modeling before, but my congregation and the world around me. They've got to see that I'm a person of kingdom prayer. And so what are those priorities? And Jesus emphasizes, number one, he focuses on the Father and the relationship. In the first five verses there, he begins his great prayer with the word what? Father. Very intimate term. It's used six times throughout the prayer, woven in and out, always just woven, but very, very pivotal and very key. Because what he's trying to say is, it is about the Father and your relationship with him. Our praying can never be about just our doing and our activity. It's not just about going through a list. It's not just about the ritual of prayer. It's not just about just having a prayer meeting. It is about a relationship with the Father. And we've got to make it that. We get in ruts as the people of God in our praying. I pastored a couple of churches, and I'll never forget. Now, this happened. This really happened to one of my pastorates. One Sunday morning, I called on a guy to pray for the offering, and he bowed his head, and this is what he prayed. Oh, Father, he says, thank you for this day, and thank you for this food that we're about to eat. And he stopped, and it got a hold of him, because I looked up. I was at up the podium, and I looked, what do you do? I mean, I looked down at him, and his eyes were that big. I'll never forget that. And so the people broke out. I mean, it broke up the service. And they just cracked up. And what do you do in a time like that? And then he went on and tried to finish the prayer, you know, and pray toward the offering. Well, you know, it was so all through the sermon. Finally, we just kind of, you know, I cut my sermon short and everything, because you had to look out there and people would start doing this and get so tickled. And so after the service, he came up to me. He says, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I just don't know what in the world happened to me. I said, I'm going to tell you just a few things about it. I said, number one, I said, that's never happened to me as a pastor before. I said, number two, I said, you're going to carry that scar to your grave, because these guys, they're not going to let you live that down. I said, number three, don't beat yourself up so bad. I said, we all get in ruts in our praying. I said, sometimes we pray and we don't even know what we're praying. I said, it's just rote. It's just thank you, Lord, for our food. Amen. And we didn't even take into consideration our Father. We simply went through the motion of prayer. And kingdom prayer has got to be driven by that relationship. And we got to give that priority. That vital spiritual life, folks, I want to tell you, if there ever was a day when the church and as individual Christians, we need to give attention to the vital spiritual life. Our life, vital spiritual life, the vital spiritual life of the church, it's today. That is lacking so much. And at the heart of that is relationship with the Father. We better give attention to it. But the benefit of it is when relationship is at the heart of our praying, is this: it begins to drive us in our praying. Now, what's the benefit of that? And that is that all of a sudden, my Father's driving my praying rather than me. Because at the heart and center of it is my Father. And you see, that's a whole different picture than most of our praying. You know, I've served our denomination now for 20 years in prayer. 7 at NAM and, well, almost 21, almost 14 here. And let me tell you, thousands of prayer meetings and prayer gatherings and prayer services and conference and all that, most of our praying is not focused on the Father. It's focused on what we want God to do for us. It's not about Him at all. You just listen. All you have to do is listen to people pray in your congregations. You listen to your own praying. What is it like? Is the Father at the heart of it? We're not praying to impress people. We're not praying to give a sermon while we pray. We're praying to the God of this universe, who loves us and has sent His Son to die on the cross for us and to shed His blood so that we can have entrance into His holy presence and to come with great confidence, as the writer of Hebrews says, and truly enter into His nearness. I'm telling you what, the God of this universe, who created the heavens and the earth, wants Chris Schofield to come into His holy presence. That ought to make a shout. Yeah. Amen. As His people. See, that's when relationship, that all of a sudden, prayer is not a drudgery. Prayer is not something we have to do. Prayer becomes a joy in our lives because we get to walk with God. And so Jesus teaches us that about kingdom prayer. So how's your life in prayer with regard to focusing on the Father in relationship? Secondly, he says it's focused on God's purpose or His purposes. Look at the second part. He says, Father, the hour has come. Now, in the scriptures, there are two kinds of time. What are they? There's chronos time, which is chronological historical time, but there's also what? Kairos time. Kairos time is God's opportune time. When he reaches into chronological historical time, and he works supernaturally and redemptively. It's always associated in Scripture with his redemptive activity. When you study that, it's a part of his work of redeeming lost humanity. And so you see it in different places, the term kairos, in different points related to prayer, and also the lack of prayer. One of those great instances is if you remember in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 forward, where Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. Y'all remember that great text? And he's weeping. And he says, you know, if only you had known. And he speaks to the judgment that's coming. And then he says, and the reason is because you did not recognize the what? The time of your what? Visitation. You didn't see it. The greatest revelation of God in all of history, in the Christ, and you missed it. You didn't see the time. And then he goes on at the end of that great little text, and he says that he went in to cleanse the temple. And what did he say? It is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. And then he says, but you've made it a den of robbers. And so we understand what he's trying to teach them. It's because you have not made my Father's house a house of prayer. In fact, you've pretty much taken up the court of the Gentiles, the court there of prayer for the nations, and you've made it into a market. You've just totally not focused on the Father and what He's doing and obeying Him. Because of that, you miss the greatest revelation of God in all of history. You know, we're going to miss, the church in America is going to miss the opportunity if we do not truly begin to focus our hearts again on the Father. The opportunities that are before us. You know, we live in an hour, y'all, when people are just writing off the church. And they're saying, well, we're in such desperate need of revival and revitalization. I mean, you know, the church is just going to die here in America. That's hogwash. It's a living organism. Now, we're in trouble. We're losing this culture to paganism. And then you hear people say, well, what we need is a good dose of persecution. You better be careful what you pray for. And you better be careful with spiritual pride boasting that you're going to be able to stand up and watch your kids be slaughtered right before you. I mean, come on. Yeah. Come on. But prosperity is not our enemy. Prosperity is our opportunity. The enemy is our heart when we depart from the Lord. And as God's people, we've done that. We've depended on ourselves, and we've not focused on relationship. And so we don't even recognize the hour of opportunity that's before us. We're like the people of God even in that day. We didn't see it because our churches are not houses of prayer. How many churches do you know that you can call houses of prayer for the nation? And we're in danger of missing the Father's hour of opportunity. And so what Jesus teaches us here is a great principle of prayer. It needs to be about the Father's hour. But folks, we got to see it if we're ever going to, we're going to recognize it. And the only way we're going to recognize it is to walk with the Father and focus our hearts on Him. And so the first step is we got to return to the Lord and set our hearts on Him. And godliness and holiness. Now, the third thing is glorification of the Father. This is so, to me, I look at this, glorification's huge in John. We don't have time to go into all that. But when you talk about glorification, you're talking about lifting up, exalting. It's that whole element of exaltation of Jesus. To really grab it, you got to go back to Isaiah 52, verse 12 forward, and Isaiah 53, which is the suffering servant. You remember Isaiah 53. Well, this particular saying here, when he says, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. Now, when I look at that, I say, wow, is that self-centered? Because glorification, to exalt, means to lift up to your rightful position and place of honor. So what's Jesus praying there? So he says, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. What principle does that teach us about prayer? It teaches us that we need to have the focus of our praying on the glorification of God. And what Jesus is praying here is a simple prayer, but boy, it's packed with power. Because when you talk about glorification in the Gospel of John, you got to talk about the lifted up sayings of Jesus in John, which are three, which is John verse 3, 14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that all who believe will have eternal life. Of course, he's talking about lifting up on the cross. But what's the second one? The second one is John 8:28, and that's when Jesus said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, literally is what he's saying. He said, you're going to know that I am he. I'm him. And when is it that the disciples really come to understand that he is the Christ? It's certainly not at the cross, but it's after the what?
Resurrection.
Exactly. And so the third one is John 12:32. If I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all people unto myself. And so when does that happen? What does the drawing? Remember John 16:8, the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict concerning what? Sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the Spirit of Almighty God that draws and woos and convicts. And we can't do that. I don't do that. You don't do that. The Spirit of God does that. And he says, when I'm lifted up, and of course it means he's lifted up on the cross, but he's lifted up also out of the grave, but he's also lifted up to the right hand of the throne of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Hence, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, what we call John 17. So the glorification of Jesus is huge here. And so his prayer is very simple. He said, Father, take me to the cross. Father, take me through the grave. Father, take me to your right hand. A very selfless prayer. One that, wow, it's tough to pray sometimes, isn't it? It's not about me. It's about him. And even my life glorifying him, even the lives of people I'm praying for glorifying him. I can pray something for my brother or my sister that they're maybe not going to pray for themselves. But if I'm not focusing on kingdom matters, I won't pray that prayer. Sometimes that's hard. Now, we got to go on. Eternal life is the fourth thing that he focuses on. Verses 2 and 3. And I love these verses. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Are we glad verse 3 is in the Bible? You ever wonder what eternal life is? Well, you can know. It is knowing him. And so, kingdom prayer is about the giving of eternal life. How much of our praying in our churches is about the giving of eternal life? Praying for lost people. Praying for Christian witnesses. You know, when you look at the New Testament, probably, and I haven't done the math, but I'm just speculating, when you look at the New Testament, probably 75% of the New Testament prayer texts are focused on praying for Christian witnesses. Wow. A lot of times in our churches, you know what we do? We pray for somebody to get saved. They get saved and we quit praying for them. And we wonder why we got people sitting, soaking, and souring on the pews. Or are they even just quit coming? Could it be we've quit praying toward the kingdom for them? I mean, think about all those prayers in the Apostle Paul's letters. Ephesians 1, pray that that Father, you give a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of yourself. I pray that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened to the hope of your calling, to the riches of the inheritance we have in the saints, to the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. I mean, what if we prayed something even similar to that? When's the last time you heard something like that prayed for a Christian in a prayer meeting? And we wonder why we're not impacting lostness. Could it be because of the way we're not praying? You know, Jesus here is teaching us we got to pray toward the giving of eternal life. God's people. And we go into the New Testament in the book of Acts, and wow, what do you see? You see it consistently through the book of Acts. So that's the principle. How's your prayer life doing with that? Are you praying toward the giving of eternal life? Every morning I get a prayer prompt from Pray for Every Home, which is a ministry of praying for your neighbors. And it's got my neighbors on it, and I'm praying for them, for their many of them that are lost and have been praying for years for them. And, you know, it's a great reminder to me every day. I get this prayer prompt, and I see these names of my neighbors. And I'm like, wow, have I even taken the time to speak to them this week? You know? I mean, have I even taken the time to try to help build a relationship with them this week? Have I just been in and out of the truck because I've been traveling so much, and I haven't even given attention to that. So Jesus challenges us right here in our own personal life. And you say, well, you're spending a whole lot of time on that. I say, I sure am, because let me tell you, we've got to be the gospel. As Christians, one of the greatest needs is for us to be the gospel. And this is at the heart of it. In order to make disciples, we have to be a disciple. And the church in America is struggling in its life of prayer that's focused on the kingdom. And that starts not with my brother or my sister. That starts with Chris Schofield. Last thing is surrendered prayer. That's just basically dying to self. But I love this little text here because it does point this out to us. In verse 4, it says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, wait a minute. How can Jesus pray, I have glorified you on the earth? I have finished the work which you've already given me to do. Has he been to the cross yet? Has he been to the grave yet? Has he been raised from the dead yet? Has he ascended to the right hand yet? No. And the reason he can pray that is because he's been to the garden. Now, you know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Synoptic Gospels, there's the what we call the Gethsemane prayer of Jesus. In John's gospel, what we would call the Johannine version of it, I guess, if you want to call it something, would be that. But it's John 12, and it actually begins, if you will, in verse 20. That's the 27. John 12, 21 or 23, yeah. Hang on a minute, let me find it here. In my poor brain, I can't remember. but he says in verse 23, but Jesus answered him, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Now, this is it. This is so spectacular. Father, save me from this hour. Should I say that? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Now, the Gethsemane prayer, of course, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, is, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Different little nuances emerging. But not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Here it is, Father, glorify your name. Just do it. Let's do this thing. It's surrender. There will come a point in our lives, every single one of us as Christians, when we will have to step back, look at the 30,000 foot view, and say, God, this is not about me. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't even like what you're doing. It hurts, and I can't get my mind around it. I can't get my heart around it. But Father, I trust you, and I die to myself in this. Have you been there? If you haven't, you will. And it's a part of dying. Kingdom prayer is about dying. We spend our whole lives dying to ourselves as Christians. I've got to die. I don't like to die. Do you like to die? I like that milkshake. That's kind of petty. You know, I like what I want. I like what I deserve. But kingdom prayer steps back and says, it's not about me. It's about kingdom. And I gotta get honest with myself. We all gotta get honest with ourselves. We hadn't been doing a whole lot of that in the life of the church in America. In fact, we've been doing the opposite. It is about us and what we want God to do for us. Brothers and sisters, if we're ever gonna see revival come, we're ever gonna see the church awakened anew and afresh by the Spirit of the living God, we have got to die to ourselves. Now, we're going to move on to the second section, which are kingdom priorities for disciples. How do I live this out? What do I pray? What do I pray for disciples, for Christians? How do I pray? According to what Jesus prayed. Now, Jesus could have prayed a whole lot of things. Now, granted, there are lots of things to pray. And we have all kinds of things, the spiritual life kind of prayer points that the Apostle Paul does, gives us in his intercessory wish prayers that we have in his epistles, all throughout the New Testament. You've got them. But what was it? Now, you got to think about this. In section 2, John 17, 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for his disciples. These are the people who will take the gospel to the world for the very first time. This is plan A, and there's no plan B. So what is it that has to happen in their lives that Jesus prays toward so that that can happen? Now, let me ask you a question. Did the Father answer his prayers? Of course, we sit here, don't we? Praise the Lord. What are these prayer points about? Well, there are three of them here in this second section. And that is, Jesus prayed for his disciples, first for character, Christ-like character. Wow. Is there a deep need for character? Yes. We've got to begin to focus our praying for disciples who have character, who have integrity. All right. Now, how many of you in here are pastors? I know some of you are, because I know you. Okay. When I was a pastor and people had a negative view toward the church, here's what they would say. Well, you know, I really don't want to go down to that church because they're nothing but a bunch of. Okay. Have you ever heard that? Well, character matters. Now, some of that was unjustified and some of it was. That's the sad part. But the truth of the matter is we're all human. We do make mistakes. But let me tell you something. You notice what I do. This millennial generation, they're looking for genuine Christianity. 101 to be lived out before people. Do what? They're watching it. And so, what was it that Jesus, I mean, these individuals were going to take the gospel to a pagan world. We're living in a pagan culture now. So, what was it that had to happen in their life? They had to have Christ-like character. Verse 11, he says, Father, I pray, literally, New King James really doesn't justify it in its rendering, but literally the rendering there is, keep them in my name. Is literally what it says in my name. And in his name means to be in his character. We got to pray toward that Christian character. I tell this story, and it happened in my life, and it was one of those great reminders of this. I took my girls and my wife to a movie in Atlanta when we lived there, and it was a rainy day in Georgia. And everybody was at the movie theater in Forsyth County. And so I let them out, went to park, and I couldn't find a parking place. And it was just at the back of the parking lot. And right beside me was this fine sports car. Now, you know they park back there so nobody would park next to them. Well, I get out, and the wind's blowing, and I drop my cell phone, and I go to pick up my cell phone. I let go of the door, and the wind says, pow! Well, it just hits that door, and it just, I pull my door back, and I'm like, oh, my word. Well, you know what my first thought was? Get in my car and back it up and move somewhere else. But I couldn't do that. I was a Christian. So I just left my card and went into the movie and sulked, you know, and came back out, and there was a card there for me to go by the police station and sign some papers. So I had to do that. That night, I'm sitting at home, telephone rings. It's the lady who owned the fine sports car. Come find out, it was only 2 weeks old. It was probably a $40,000 to $50,000 car. And I messed the door up bad. And I thought, oh, Lord, I'm getting ready to get this earful. And she says, Mr. Schofield? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, I just wanted to call and say thank you. And I said, thank you. She said, yes, for leaving your information. I said, really? She said, yeah. And I breathed a sigh of relief, you know. But then I said, well, ma'am, 20 years ago, I would not have left my information. But 20 years ago, I met Jesus Christ and he changed my life. And there was silence on the phone. And I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? She says, yeah. I said, are you a follower of Jesus? She said, no. She said, but you know, that's interesting. Tell me a little more about that. For the next 20 minutes, I got to share Christ with that lady. All over a door hitting her car. Now, I could tell the conversation came to an end. But she said something to me when I got off that phone I'll never forget for the rest of my life. And it's a reminder of this very thing. She says, Mr. Schofield, she said, I'm not a believer, but I want to thank you for walking your talk as a Christian. Now, I have on speed dial my wife, Tammy, and she can tell you I don't always get it right. But that day, I'm very glad I did. Because it provided a great opportunity for somebody to listen and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, we've got to pray for, as God's people, our character will be Christ-like to the world around us. To people we come in contact with, to Christians. My goodness, why don't we start by loving each other as Christians, you know, and not being critical of one another as Christians? Why don't we show that kind of character as the body of Christ toward one another? I mean, I'm in a different church every Sunday. Believe me, the greatest people in the world are in the life, are in the church. But some of the meanest people in the world are in the church too. Right? I've seen that. So, but Jesus prayed for character. Now, secondly, he prayed for protection from the evil one. Verse 15. Now, what's so neat about this verse is that Jesus, of course, teaches us to pray that. Where does he teach us to pray that very same prayer? Model prayer. Remember? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is... Wait a minute. I got all messed up here. Deliver us... lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? We have to look at that and say, oh my goodness. Jesus teaches us, when he's asked by his disciples, teach them to pray. He teaches us to pray for protection from the evil one. And here in this passage, in 15, chapter 17, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, what kind of prayer is that? When's the last time you heard for protection from the evil one? Now, we say protection physically, traveling mercies. I believe in traveling mercies. I travel all the time. But tell me about it. When's the last time that we really focused on what Jesus is really teaching us about prayer right there and protection from the evil one? From Satan and his wiles and his temptations. Just a cursory look at the enemy, y'all, in Scripture. He's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a roaring lion that is seeking to devour. He's a red dragon in Revelation 12 that gobbles up the saints. When are we going to start praying for the spiritual protection, the physical protection, the mental protection, the emotional protection of one another as Christians? We need to get away from our namby-pamby praying, y'all, and we need to get serious because the enemy is eating the lunch of the church every day in this culture and causing us to stumble and lose our witness to a lost and dying world. Wow. Jesus teaches us. You know, I said in a study of a pastor who's a dear friend of a church, a large church in our state, with tears running down his eyes. Because the day before, he had just been to the morgue to identify two teenage girls who were the two daughters of one of his worship band members. And he said to me, what can we do to keep that from happening? Because they were both plastered out of their mind, a part of the youth group, them and one other girl, and they were out partying, made terrible decisions that night, and it cost two of them their lives. And I said, well, brother, I said, people make decisions. We can't. I said, you can't stop that from happening. I said, but what we can do is try to be more proactive in our praying. I said, how do you pray for your young people? And he dropped his head. And he says, we really are not. But we're going to. Y'all, this is, do you think the enemy, what's not serious about those terms, kill, steal, destroy, devour? Do you think he's out just to stumble, make us stumble a little bit? The enemy's out to destroy our witness. You know, I was a park ranger before I Smokey the Bear, before I was called to preach and served. And there was one of my friends that I worked with. It got totally on my nerves. He was from up north, and he was from Long Island. Now, I have nothing against people from Long Island, but me and him mixed like oil and water. And one day I was working on our old garbage truck up underneath old Betsy. If your name's Betsy, I don't mean anything offensive to that. You know, in the heat of the summer under a garbage truck. Now, you get the picture. You know what I'm talking about. It was terrible. But the hydraulic system was old and bad, and I was trying to fix a leak. And he was, his mouth was just unbelievable. And so I finally had lost it. I just finally had given it. I crossed that little line. And I came out from underneath that truck, and I was going to stuff him in a trash can. Believe me, I could have done it. And when I raised up, the door was open. And it hit my head right there. Well, I saw stars. And in that moment, though, you know how God does. He spoke. He said, you're getting ready to destroy your witness. Because there are people all around. He said, don't you remember your quiet time this morning? Now, folks, I don't remember every quiet time, and you don't either. But I remember that day's quiet time because it's etched right in here. And that quiet time was loving difficult people from 1 Corinthians 13. God tried to prepare me for it. I was hard-headed. I guess I didn't pay any attention. But I thought to myself, well, Lord, you didn't have to remind me this way. But he did. You know, I went back to the park after I had resigned, gone back to school about 5 years. And that park ranger and his whole family were involved in a local church. And he hadn't been. So I often wondered, what would have happened if I'd stuffed him in a trash can? You know, the enemy is out to destroy us, y'all. And our witness. We got to pray for protection. Is it time?
Thank
you. Oh, okay. Okay. Safe travels. Blessing. Well, we got about 5 minutes, I think. 3-4 minutes. The last thing in this second section is set apart in God's truth. And that's simply sanctified. It refers to holiness. Praying toward the holiness, which is all of this, you got to see, you know, all of this section. You think about what all Jesus could have prayed for his disciples, y'all. But what did he pray? He prayed toward the integrity of their witness. A life of being the gospel. That's what he prayed toward. Because he knew the very thing that would eat their lunch and would cause them to stumble and that would allow them not to be a witness in a pagan world was the integrity of their witness. If they lost that, they could not be of use for the kingdom of God. And so he prayed toward that. I think we would do well to do that for one another as Christians. Now, the last thing, and I'm going to give you a second to this, is kingdom priorities. And that is Christ-like, kingdom priorities or prayer patterns for churches. Lord, teach us to pray toward the advancement of your kingdom. Now this moves in this whole prayer. You have John 17:20. And he said, I'm not just praying for my followers, but for who? For those who will believe through their witness. Which means who? That's all the generations of all the believers down through all the ages. And so as Christians, what that describes to us is this long-range praying that Jesus understood. That the impact of my prayers is not just for the now. That I can impact the generations to come. I can make a difference in the lives of people that I don't even know. They aren't even born yet because of my praying. My praying for people now, that they will be an influence in the lives of people who will be born. My praying in the lives of people who are coming in the generations to come. I can invest in future generations. And the two things that he focused on, there again, he could have focused on a lot of things, but it's so interesting, is oneness and presence with him. The oneness has to do with oneness with Christ and oneness with one another. But it's the oneness in the mission. It's not just oneness because we all agree on every little thing. No, it's the oneness in the mission. Remember, this is missional. This is oneness that the Spirit of God brings to people, His people, when we begin to focus our hearts on Him through His Spirit. And that means I don't have to do church the way you do church, but we can come together and we can pray and seek the Lord for the lost and for revival, for awakening. And we can come together to see the kingdom of God advanced. Boy, I tell you what, at the heart of that is the agape love of Christ being lived out in people's lives. You know how people see that oneness? It's by loving according to what the scripture says about agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It never fails. That's the love of Christ in us. And the lost world don't really understand that when it's exercised and given out. So we gotta start praying toward that. Oneness. Folks, we have our back against the wall. Paganism is marching forward. Islam is marching forward. And we're losing this culture to paganism and Islam and other religions. We're losing this culture. And if the church does not become one, that doesn't mean we sacrifice our basic tenets of the faith. No. But what it does mean is that we come together as His people and we seek Him and we depend on Him to take the gospel forward in this culture. Now, finally is the presence. Verse 24. And I know I'm having to hurry, but what that is He says, Father, He said, I desire that those whom you have given me will be with me where I am. So that, purpose calls, they may behold my glory. Now that's presence, y'all. And what Jesus wants is us to be with Him. So here's my question. Where's Jesus? Well, let's think about it from a biblical perspective. He's in our lives through the paraclete, the presence. He wants us with Him, though, in what? Eternal life, right? He wants us with Him in heaven. If I go and prepare a place for you, what? I'm coming again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. He's at the right hand, ever living to make intercession for the saints. But where is Jesus? The Spirit, when He comes, He will convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So where's Jesus? He's at work, convicting and wooing and convincing. So if we're going to be with him, we need to be with him in his work, right? So where does Jesus want us? You think Jesus is at work across the street in the Walmart or in the neighbor's house or over in Senegal or in Iraq? Or you think he's at work there?
Yes.
Where does he want us? With him. And what's the reason? So that we might behold his glory, his redemptive glory. That's what it's about. You know what the word behold means? It means suddenly. It means it has been happening. We can see it, but suddenly it comes to fruition. I was with, I'll close this, Mr. Richard Owen Roberts. He's International Awakening Ministries. He's been preaching and teaching on revival for 70 years. He's 85 years old. I asked him, I said, Mr. Roberts, I said, do you ever get discouraged? I mean, look at what's happened in the 70 years. You've been preaching on revival. I mean, the church has taken a nosedive, morally and spiritually. We're in decline, 65 to 90% decline or maintaining. We're losing the culture. The culture, look at it. I said, do you ever get discouraged? He said, nope, quite rarely. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, tell me about it. He says, well, I live by the biblical principle of suddenly. I said, suddenly? He said, yeah. He said, suddenly, those dead dry bones in Ezekiel 37 came to life. He said, suddenly, he said, the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hillside. He said, suddenly, the Holy Spirit came upon those in the upper room and their lives were transformed. He says, so I live every day of my life looking for God's next suddenly. Well, brothers and sisters, when we pray toward the kingdom, we can live every day of our life looking to behold his glory, because it becomes about being with him where he is. It becomes about his kingdom moving forward and not about us. And if we're ever going to see revival come, if we're ever going to see the kingdom come here in America and this culture change and transform by the power of the gospel, we have got to pray beyond ourselves toward the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I'm here for questions. I know it's time. I don't want to keep you from the last session. But God bless you. And I look forward to serving you in any way. I'm here to serve you, okay? God bless you today.